Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Redemption Life Church. And redemption is at the key of the foundation of everything that we want to do as a church family. And really, it's at the heart of everything that God is doing and has done in our lives as believers. And so the Holy Spirit really impressed on me to go back and get back into some of this because we've had such a turnover. We've had so many new families come over the last few years that many have not probably heard this teaching. And it's foundational, it's key, it's core, not only to our lives as believers, but it's key and foundational and core to our lives and what God, the kind of home that God has called us to be as a church. And so last week we just kind of defined redemption and got into what it means. Redemption, at its very core definition, means to repurchase or to buy back, to restore. And we talked about the fact that redemption changes everything. Redemption changes everything because redemption means a change in ownership. Jesus has purchased us with his blood. Therefore, once I receive that redemption, I do not belong to myself. I belong to God. Amen? Somebody say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, redemption changes everything. Redemption changes everything because it changes ownership. Now today, we're going to look at another huge part of what it means to live the red life. So when we say Red Life Church, we're talking about redeemed life church. We do not want to just be a, Red Life is not supposed to be just a place we come visit for a couple hours once a week. Red Life is a life that we get to live every day as we walk out our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the Red Life. And we, at this place, we want this to be a place where you can learn, discover, grow, and live the redeemed life that God has called you to live, to discover, to grow, to walk in, and to be. Amen? Turn your, give your neighbor a high five one more time and say, let's live the red life. Let's live the red life. So we talk about a big part of understanding or living the redeemed life or the red life is today we're going to look at how that really means is really about accepting an invitation to be a part of God's redemption story. I'm going to read this real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, God chose him as your ransom. If you got a phone in YouVersion, you can follow along. Go to the tab in YouVersion. It should be around the bottom right corner of your screen if you're on an iPhone. I'm not sure it looks like an Android because Jesus doesn't believe in Android phones. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't know what it looks like on Android. But you can follow along. Go to the events tab on YouVersion, and you can follow along live, and all the scriptures will be there for you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. So you've got to understand this real quick when we talk about redemption, that this is a plan that God has had in place for a very long time. And when we begin to live the redeemed life, when we begin to live the red life, when we say, God, I want to live the life that you died to give me, Jesus, what we're talking about is accepting an invitation to a plan that God, this word has just declared, that God has had laid out for our lives since the world began. Amen? Now, I want to get into to what that invitation is about here for the rest of our time this morning. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 for the rest of our time here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read a kind of a lengthy chunk of scripture here, so just bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 18 and read through chapter 6, verse 2, okay? How many understand the Bible, just real quick little Bible lesson for you, how many understand the Bible was not originally written with chapters and verses in it? Okay, so sometimes you've got to read through the verse and chapter breaks to complete the thought of what the author is writing. And that'll really begin to, if you can do that, it will really begin to change the way you read and understand the Bible. Okay, so the chapters and verses were put in there by interpreters for our benefit to be able to reference easier. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through chapter 6, verse 2. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And he says, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. Say, I'm an ambassador. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right
with God through Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Read chapter 6, verse 1 one more time. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time we have gathered here today. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to get into your word today as a church family, as a church home. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, as we kind of have this family meeting today, God, I pray, God, that you would be present. I know that you were present. I pray that you would make yourself known to each and every heart, to each and every soul. And God, I pray that you would make us open to receive everything that you have for us to receive today, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, let us not just have some lesson. Let us not just get some good thoughts. Lord, let us have a true encounter and experience with you, the author of this book, God, as we look at its pages today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. I have this problem. I have lots of problems. One problem I have is that I love to eat. Anybody love to eat? I know you can't tell by looking at me because I'm such a skinny guy, but I like to eat. Now, I have this other problem when it comes to food. I don't know where this comes from. I don't know if it's from my upbringing and being made to clean my plate. How many were made to clean your plate as a kid? Okay, my wife has this story. I wasn't made to clean plates a lot, but I don't know if it came from there. I don't know where it was, but my wife has a story where I don't know how long she said, but she was. If you know Luann, my wife, she can be a bit, hard-headed is a good word, stubborn, strong-willed is a nice way to probably say that, right? She's a bit strong-willed, and that's a good thing. But as a kid, she said her dad was trying to make her eat her peas, and she refused to eat her peas, and she sat at the kitchen table for like 3 hours refusing to eat her peas until finally it was like, I give up, you win, just don't eat your peas. So anyway, but I can't stand to throw away food. I hate it. Not because of the reason you think, not because I'm worried about starving children in another country somewhere. I just hate to see all that food that I didn't get to eat go to waste, you know what I mean? And so, I mean, like, I really do, like, I hate it. I will eat all the leftovers. I don't care that leftovers get eaten in my house. By me. None of the kids don't eat. Luann hates eating leftovers. I'll eat them every day. I would rather, in fact, risk getting sick eating leftovers that have probably been in the fridge a few days too long rather than dealing with the sickness I feel when I throw food. Anybody else feel that way? I just can't stand throwing food away. It just does something physical. I just hate wasting food because I see protein, which means muscle, which means more plates on the bar eventually for me, right? That's how I look at it. So it's like, oh my gosh, I'm wasting potential gains right now. Okay, I hate it. I hate wasting food. Now in the same spot, Paul here in this text, he's begging, he's pleading with the Corinthian church. In that little last chunk that I repeated in chapter 6, verse 1, what he's telling them is this. He's saying, you have received such a marvelous gift and such a marvelous calling from God, and he's begging them in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, he's saying, don't waste what God has given you by receiving it, then ignoring it, okay? Don't waste what God's given you by receiving it and then ignoring it. What he's basically saying is this, don't waste your redemption by forgetting what you've been redeemed for. Don't waste your redemption by letting it sit in your life alone and go to waste. So let's talk about wasting redemption. What does that mean? How can I possibly waste redemption if I've received it into my life? Well, here's what we got to go through. I'm not going to read this all again, but I want to throw out a few phrases from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verses before that in verse 18, 19, 20. Listen to what he says. He says, all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. He's given us, say that's me, us. Say us. When you hear us, say that's me. You understand? Okay? So he said he's given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, so we, that you too. So we are Christ's ambassadors, okay? So he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. He gave us this gift of reconciliation. You have to understand this one fact. And if you haven't heard me yet, hear me now, because this is the beginning of my message right here. Listen, redemption can't end with you. Redemption can't end with me. Because here's the deal. This is the way God has set it up to work. My redemption today will give way to someone else's redemption tomorrow. Okay? What God has done in me, what Christ is working in me, what the Holy Spirit is doing in me, what Jesus is healing in me, what God is healing in me, what the Lord is fixing in me today, if I do it right and if I'm doing it the way the Word declares me to do it, then guess what? What God does in me today, he will then use me to help do in someone else's life tomorrow. So redemption can't never end. I know it was a double negative, I'm sorry. But redemption can't never end with me. Okay? Redemption can't end with you. Redemption can't end with us. Now think about this. What a waste, man. What a waste for me to fight all the battles that I fought in my life, to contend for the faith, to fight the battles I've had to fight. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have had to fight unbelievable battles just to make it into this building this morning. You've got all sorts of thoughts going on in your mind. You've got all sorts of feelings and emotions trying to tear you down in your heart. And you have had to overcome what may seem like insurmountable odds, even to get out of bed, put on your shoes, and come into this place and worship Jesus today. And I get that, and I understand that, and I'm glad that you said, you know what? To hell with the devil, I'm going to show up and worship Jesus anyway. Amen? Amen? But what a waste to fight all of that and get your life straightened out only to let what God's done in you end with you. What a waste to learn how to fight spiritual battles, how to overcome emotional situations, how to overcome the thoughts in my mind. What a waste to have learned to fight all of those Goliaths and all of those giants and never pass that information along to someone else who's fighting the same battles, fighting the same giants, and having to deal with the same stuff. And Paul says, what Christ has reconciled in you, he now has given you this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, redemption, the definitions are fair. They're two different words, but they mean almost the exact same thing. To restore, to purchase, to buy back, to fix. Amen. So Paul says, what Christ has reconciled, what Christ has redeemed in you, he has now given you the word and the ministry, and may I say, the responsibility of turning around and using that to redeem and reconcile someone else to God who's probably fighting the same battle. So we can't let redemption end with me. In my job, I've got to understand. Listen to me close. Everything God has done in you, everything God has done in me, everything God has done in your life, if I allow him to, he will use it to inspire someone else's faith to allow him to do that in them. Amen? If God has delivered you from an addiction in your life, then God wants to use that to inspire someone else to understand that what God did for you, he will do for them. If God has fixed a marriage in your life, God wants to use your testimony to inspire someone else's marriage who's falling apart, to understand that what Christ redeemed in you, he will redeem in them. Come on, somebody. If God has healed you in your body, God wants to use that story, that moment of faith,
God wants to use what he did in you to inspire someone else's faith to believe God for miraculous healing in their body. Is anyone hearing me today? If God has saved your children when they were acting crazy and running away from God, and he's brought them back to Christ, if he's done that for you, and God wants to use that story, God wants to use that moment, God wants to use that season to turn it around and redeem in someone else what he's already redeemed in you. He's given us, once we have received redemption, he's given us now this ministry, this message, this responsibility of redemption. And so what I've got to do is I've got to find my part. Turn to him and say, I've got to find my part. I've got to find my part. I've got to find my part. I've got to find how I fit in to the overall story of what God is doing. Listen. Let me just look at it from our church perspective here. Redemption Life Church is not the only church in Franklin County. Amen. We are a church in Franklin County, but there every person that is a child of God that is following Jesus, they are all part of the Big C, capital C, Church of Jesus Christ that he has planted here in Franklin County. Come on, somebody. And so we've got to understand that we are not the only part. We are a part that God is doing of what God is doing here in this city, but we are not the only thing God is moving in. Amen. Not even in our region. There are great churches that God is moving in Connersville, even right here in Brookville, in Harrison, Ohio. All over this region, God has raised up churches and houses of God and spiritual places of worship. Guess what? We are not the only thing going, but we are a part of what God is doing. Amen? And so we've got to find our part. We've got to find our part in your life. Guess what? You've got to find your part. If this is where God has called you to be, if this is where God has called you to serve out that redemption story, find your part. Now, how are you going to find your part to play? Well, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone probably and find a place to serve at some point. And you may say, what's that mean? Does that mean serving in kids' church? It might. There's all sorts of places to serve. You can serve as an usher. You can serve as a greeter. You can serve in kids' church. You can come in and help clean the building. You can come pray on Sunday mornings beforehand. There's all sorts of areas to come and serve. But listen, here's the deal. You've got to say, you know what? I'm going to find my part to play, and I want to go find that part and do it. And you're going to have to step out and go do it. Amen? Okay? We find our part. We find our part to play in serving. We can find our part to play in giving. God may have called you to be a financier of the kingdom. Do you know that? Listen, everybody's not called to serve in the nursery and change diapers on Sunday morning while moms and dads are getting fed the word of God in here. That's not everybody's calling. Thank God it's somebody's calling. Amen? And I don't mean that flippantly. I mean, thank God somebody hears that as their service to God and is willing to give up their time being fed God's word right now while you're getting this message and while you're experiencing worship in here. There are people, and a lot of them are teenagers. And I thank God for our teens and our students that are active and involved in our church on Sunday morning on this from the platform all the way to the nursery. They're making it happen. Amen, somebody. Okay, but that's not everybody's calling. Some people are called to receive finances in the world, and God has wants to call them as a funnel to finance the kingdom work that God is doing, because it takes money to finance the gospel. Come on, somebody. Amen? Okay, so I'm just trying to say there's all kinds of different parts to play. I've got to find my part to play. So all of us have a part to play in inviting people to come and experience redemption. Amen? That means I'm actively looking for moments where I can not where I'm going to beat somebody over the head with the Bible, not where I'm going to you know, look for moments where I'm going to lead somebody down the Romans road and into a sinner's prayer in the grocery store, but I do look for moments where God will open a door for ministry, and I can say, hey, I'm praying for you. And usually if I say I'm praying for you, I'm going to pray for you right there in the moment. I am, because honestly, I'll probably forget to pray for you later if I'm just honest with you, so I want to pray for you right then and there. That's the biggest, so that way I'm not lying, okay? And because I just would rather do it right there. But I'm looking for a moment, or I'm looking for moments that a door might be open where I can invite somebody to church. Amen? We're all called to play a part, amen, in the redemption story. It might be inviting someone, might be inviting a guest, might be serving somewhere, it might be financing something, it might be all three, but we all have a part to play. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a part for you. Tell him, say, God has a part for you in his story. So we can't waste redemption. Now here's where it comes to. When we look at our world, when we look at our lives, I really have three choices when it comes to this idea of redemption. Once I've experienced redemption and I have transferred ownership from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, what we talked about last week in Colossians chapter 1, I have a choice. I can either choose to rebuke the world around me, I can regret the world around me, or I can redeem the world around me. Okay? I can choose to live in a state of rebuking the world around me, I can regret the world around me, or I can redeem the world around me. Amen. Let me unpack that a little bit. Some believers choose to live in a constant state of rebuke. Rebuke, pointing the finger and saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Listen, friend, it doesn't take a genius to open up my window, look outside the world, and look at all the stuff that's wrong with it. It doesn't take a super spiritual person to look outside the world and point a finger and say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But unfortunately, some believers and unfortunately some churches within that's how we live. We live in a constant state of rebuking of the world. And Sunday mornings sometimes become more about talking about everything that's wrong with the world more than talking about what's right with God. Amen? And some believers, we can get this mentality of it's us versus them, and we're the good guys, and we're going to hold hands in our holy huddle, and we're going to point fingers at the outside world and tell them everywhere that they're wrong. Here's the problem. This is the problem. Redeemed people can't expect unredeemed people to act like redeemed people. I crack up sometimes. I hate telling people that I'm a preacher sometimes. Not because I'm ashamed of what I do. I love what I do. I love what God's called me to do. But I hate the way that it makes people sometimes act unrealistically or differently around me. I do. Sometimes somebody asks me what I do if I'm talking to a stranger. What do you do for a living? I say, I work with people. I help people. I've said that before. Because the moment I say I'm a preacher, you're either going to get this weird idea of what you think I am in your head and treat me weird, maybe hate me all of a sudden, or you're going to start, like, amazingly, like somebody, I'll be talking to somebody, and they're just being themselves, and they might be cussing or something, and, and then they find out, oh, I'm a preacher. I'm like, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, look, I don't know how many preachers you've been around, and I granted that I may be a little different, but I don't care if you cuss around me. As long as you don't care if I cuss around you. Okay. But people start to act weird. And I think some of that is because they're expecting, because they've lived with the church and Christians who live in a state of rebuke. We're going to rebuke the world. We're going to rebuke the world. Listen, friend, rebuke from the Lord is not for the world. It's for the church. Now there is a place in God's family for us to lovingly correct someone and say, hey, listen, friend, what you're doing right now, that doesn't line up with the word of God. But that's for the family. That's not for the unredeemed. Amen? So we can choose to look at the world and look at everything that's wrong and point our fingers and live in rebuke, or we can say, you know what? I'm gonna let God use me as a vessel to redeem everything that's wrong in the world. I hear people say this, and this, if you've ever said this, don't be condemned, but maybe be convicted a little. And we say things like this in our rural setting here in Midwest. Bless God, I just wish the whole state of California would just fall off into the ocean. We don't need that in America. Now, I don't agree with a lot of stuff, but California is a really big place with a lot of people. You see what I'm going with this? And so we can look at people who have different views than us and who are absolutely wrong biblically, and we can point our finger and rebuke them and go, you know, we don't even need you. Just get out of here. Or we can say, you know what? That's a place God needs to redeem. Amen? Oh, we don't need any of that mess coming out of Hollywood. We don't need a lot of mess coming out of Hollywood. But you know what? Here, listen, guys, listen to me now. You know what we need? We don't need to drop a nuclear bomb on Hollywood. We need God to raise up some believers with some faith and open some doors for people who can stand up in those circles and redeem those areas. Redeem music, redeem movies, redeem the arts, redeem those areas of influence for the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. Amen? We need believers who can stand up in the political circle and redeem those areas that are broken, not us constantly standing in rebuke of them. Amen? So we can rebuke the world or we can redeem it. At the same time, we can look at our lives, we can look at the world around us, and we can also choose to regret. We can regret where we live. We can regret the times in which we live. Do you know this? I've heard this too in church my whole life, and I've heard this from other people. Oh, I just wish we could go back to the good old days. Oh, if we could just get back to the way it was when I was a kid. Boy, life was so simple. There was no Facebook, and there was only 3 channels on the TV, and there was no iPhones. Can I just explain something to you? Let's listen to me close, okay? And I've thought that, and I'm old enough to think that, you know, because I can look back at the 80s, I'm more of a 90s kid, and I can think, boy, the 90s was just where it was at, because it was just... There was just, you know, 90s hip-hop was the greatest hip-hop. East Coast, Wu-Tang, there's nothing like that out today. I mean, it was just the best. And we can look, here's the deal, guys. Let me just burst your bubble real quick. Things are rarely ever as good as you remember. And things are rarely ever as bad as you think they are right now. Things were not as good in the 70s. Things were way better in the 70s than they were now. The hippie movement, the free love movement, all of that stuff going on, LSD running rampantly through college campuses, that was all way better than the stuff we're dealing with now. Are you joking me right now? Some of you are like, that sounds pretty cool. No, it's not as good, okay? The world has been jacked up for a really long time. Ever since the first century church, the world has been a mess. Even the church has been a mess. And God has redeemed and used messy, broken, jacked up people and their jacked up lives, and he's redeemed them for a really long time. So what we can do is we can rebuke it, or sometimes we can fall into the trap of living in regret. I just wish I hadn't made the mistakes I made in my life. I just wish I hadn't suffered the way I had to suffer. I just wish that my kids were growing up in a world that was better than it is now. I just wish I didn't live in this mess with all this stuff. Listen, God has not called you to live in rebuke. God has not called us to live with regret. God has called us to live in the time in which we live and be someone who redeems the time that we live in. So as a follower of Christ, as a son or daughter of God, as a church family, what kind of church do we want to be? Do we want to be a people who's constantly pointing a finger, rebuking? Do we want to be a people with our head down in shame, regretting everything that we've done? Or do we want to stand up and go, you know what, Christ has redeemed me, and I'm going to redeem this. I'm going to redeem this. So how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we get off the circle of rebuke? How do we get off the cycle of regret? How do we start to function as a vessel of redemption? How do we move from rebuke and regret to redemption? We're going to go a couple verses up from where we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. And how differently we know him now." Paul says, if you want to begin to walk and be a vessel of reconciliation, be a vessel of redemption, if you want to stop having to live with rebuke, if you want to stop having to live with regret, and you want to start living in redemption, he said, you've got to stop looking at your circumstances from a human point of view. Amen. Paul says, he says, we have stopped looking at everyone from a human point of view. And we have tried to look at them through the lens of Christ and his work of redemption and reconciliation through the cross, burial, and resurrection. And we need to look at that lens, church, not just to people, but we need to look at everything in our lives and try to stop looking at it from a human point of view. Amen? This is why prayer, listen, this is what you miss in your prayer time. You think, well, prayer doesn't work. Listen, here's the thing. Does prayer work? Yeah. Does God change things through prayer? Yes. But this is what I found out in my life oftentimes about prayer. When I'm dealing with a frustrating situation, when I'm dealing with a season that I'm tempted to rebuke or I'm tempted to even have to walk around in regret, I go to my prayer closet, spend some time with God, whatever that looks like for you, whether it's going on a walk, whether it's taking a drive, listening to some worship music, whatever that looks like where you're going to get alone with God. What happens in that moment of prayer is that sometimes my situation doesn't change, at least it doesn't change like that. But what happens is I can get a higher perspective on my situation, and I can begin to see it not from Justin Bradley's viewpoint, but the Holy Spirit will help me begin to see it from his viewpoint, and I can stop looking at the people I'm dealing with. I can stop looking at the mess I'm dealing with from a human perspective. And then once I get his perspective, I can begin to see how this thing can be changed and redeemed. We stop looking at everything from a human point of view. See, here's what redemption really gives you and I. This is the lens that we can look at everything in our life when we look at it through redemption. Listen to me close. Redemption sees infinite potential in every person and in every circumstance because of the infinite God who has redeemed us. When I'm living in the red life, when I'm seeing things from the redeemed perspective, no matter how jacked up a situation might be, there is infinite potential there because an infinite God has purchased the price of redemption for it. So when my life is in shambles, even though it hurts at the moment, and even though I can't see the way out, I know that because of redemption, there's still potential there. When everything in my life looks dead, and when my season looks dead, and my marriage looks dead, and my kids look dead, and my job looks dead, and my finances look dead, through redemption, I can see a living Savior who was dead but is alive again, and that creates infinite potential. I've just got to stop seeing it from my own point of view. Paul says, I stopped seeing everything from a human point of view. That person that's frustrating you at the job, that family member that's a thorn in your side, that person that has cussed you and has been mean to you and has lied on you and has tried to get you fired and has tried to get you in trouble and has created so much problems for you, that person that has made fun of you for going to church, that person that has questioned your faith, that person that has looked at you and said, oh, that's what a Christian acts like. How many have some people like that in your life that you want to smack the fire out of? Can't look at it from a human point of view. I got to see it through the lens of redemption. And that person that is so far off from God, that person that is so far away from the heart of God, that person that is causing me so many issues in my life, there's infinite potential there. That's what I got to go for. Once I begin to see it from that point of view, I can begin to say, you know what? I'm gonna leave rebuke behind, and I'm going to leave regret behind. I'm going to move towards redemption. Amen? I'm not going to turn there, but in John 19, 33 and 34, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and this is something else you need to learn about where to find your part and how to move into that redeeming part of your story. Listen to me close now. John 19, 33, 34, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Death by crucifixion was actually death by suffocation more often than not. And if the was taken because as you would hang on that cross, your lungs are spread open, and eventually you would begin to stop being able to take in air. And what they would do if you were not dying quick enough, they would come to your body. They would break your legs because what would have to happen as you're hanging there and the nails are through your feet, the people would actually have to lift up on the nail. They would put pressure on their legs to the nail that was going through their legs, and they would lift up to catch their breath, and then they would sag back down. Because imagine all of your weight is literally hanging on a nail through your hands and your feet, okay? So just, it's excruciating. So eventually, when they were ready to get the show on the road a little bit, they would come and they would break the legs of the people who were being crucified so that they would stop being able to lift themselves up, okay? So the Bible says it was time for this. And the soldiers came to Jesus, but they realized he was already dead, or they thought he was already dead, because the word of God had prophesied back in the Old Testament that not a bone would be broken. So Jesus already died, but they needed to test it out. So the Bible says they pierced him in his side. Blood and water flow. Seemingly that life had already separated out from his body. Blood and water flow out, separated. Here's what I want to share with you about that. They pierced Jesus in his side, and blood and water flowed out. Water in the Bible is usually used metaphorically to indicate the Holy Spirit or the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus said in John chapter 7 that out of your belly, talking to the disciples and talking to us, said out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Right? How many know that scripture? John 7, about chapter verse 34. So water is indicative of the Holy Spirit and his anointing and his working in our lives. They pierced Jesus and water flowed out along with blood. I sure like to say to you this. Listen, when you're trying to find your part to play, when you're trying to find, well, what can I redeem in my life? Listen to me now. Everybody lean in. I just want to whisper this to you. I don't want to shout this. I want to whisper. Lean in on the edge of your seat. Let me just whisper in your ear real quick, everybody. Listen. The place where you were pierced is the place of your most powerful anointing.
Amen. Come on.
The place where the enemy has pierced your life will be the place that God causes the anointing to flow. See, we think we're going to be vessels of redemption when we get our act together. And when we got this great life built up, but then we can show everybody, hey, this is how it's done. But the way God wants to do it usually is through our pain and through the places we've been pierced. And we can say, you know what? I've been pierced right here with you too. But the anointing is flowing out of it. Amen? You want to find your part to play? Find the place you've been pierced. That's the place your anointing will be. Find the place where the enemy has tripped you up. Find the place where you have failed. Find the place where you struggle. Find the place where you have a hard time believing. Find the place where you have a hard time living it. Find a hard time. That will be the place where God will anoint you the most. The place where you were pierced. The place of your most painful piercing will be the place of your greatest anointing. Here's the last thing I want to share with you. I'm going to read another chunk of scripture, but it's all one thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 3 through 11, as the band comes up this morning to help me close. I'm just going to read this. I want you to just listen. Just listen to everything Paul shares here. Paul says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Let me explain this to you real quick. Paul is dealing with this idea because there was a sect of the church and a sect of Judaism, which is what the church sprung out of. And this kind of theology still exists today. Paul's credentials were questioned over and over again because Paul was this great apostle of God, yet he had all sorts of trouble and calamity and persecution in his life. And so there was a group of people that said, how can God's blessings be upon Paul? Look at how much he struggles. Look at how hard his life is. Look at how much he's dealing with. And the argument was, there's no way that Paul is anointed of God because his life is such a mess sometimes. You know, that some of that theology still exists today. The person that God loves is the person that has that has you know, blessings showing up all over the place. And we think this sometimes. God, my life is hard, my life is struggling, so I must somehow be out of favor with God. I'm in a difficult season right now, I'm struggling right now, so God, you must not love me right now. I must have done something wrong. And the reality is this, the seasons in the world are there because of sin and because of things beyond our control. God is one day going to redeem the whole thing. Until then, we must stand in faith. So Paul is dealing with this idea that if you were truly a servant of God, your life would be easy and you wouldn't have a belief. But listen to what he says. He says, we patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison,
faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. Paul lays out all the crap that he's been dealing with, all the struggles, all the junk, all the mess, beatings, starvation, exhaustion, being called a liar, being called a fake, being called a phony. Going before trial, being accused. Paul lays out all of his struggle, all of his mess, knowing full well that many people are believing that if you are truly a servant of God, you won't have those kind of messes. But Paul says, guys, we have lots of them. He says, we have spoken honestly with you. If I want to move from rebuke and regret to redemption, then I've also got to understand this last thing. That God cannot redeem what I am trying to hide. God cannot redeem in my life what I'm trying to keep hidden from Him and from everybody else. Paul lays it all out there. I don't know if I would advise Paul to do that. And listen, I want you to hear me now. This isn't about airing your dirty laundry and for the world to see. Okay? There's a big difference. Listen. You don't need to get on Facebook and post every time you have a bad day about how terrible your life is, okay? Because it just isn't necessary. Come on, somebody. There's a difference between airing your dirty laundry for the world to see and trying to intentionally hide what's going on because you think you're gonna, because you don't want to open it up for God to heal it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. And Paul shows us, he says, I've spoken honestly with everybody. I'll tell you everything I'm going through right now because I'm not hiding it from you. And this is the thing. Once I truly experience redemption in my life, I realize I don't have anything to hide. Because if God is okay with it, and if God is able to work through it and work past it, then what do I care what you think? Stand all over this place this morning. Can you just hang on a second? Can you just imagine? Can you just imagine the freedom available for your life, living with nothing to hide? The only way to get that is to truly experience redemption. But God can't redeem what I'm trying to hide. What I'm trying to hide. You know, I thought about the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve first fell and they first sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, and the Bible says when they sinned, they disobeyed God and their eyes were open to their nakedness. The Bible says they went and got some figs, some branches and some leaves, and they covered up their nakedness.
and they were hiding from God. The Bible says that God came to them in the garden in the cool of the day looking for them, calling out to them, and they were hiding. Now, do we think God didn't know where they were? Did God not know where they were? Did he know where they were? It's not a trick question. God knows all. So did God know right where Adam and Eve were? Yet he allowed them to pretend like they were hiding from him because this principle exists. Until I'm ready to be open before him, he's not going to redeem it. But once he called to them and Adam finally said, here I am. The Bible says God looked at him. This is a different time, different moment, different day. God looks at Adam and says, what are these leaves all over you, dude? Who told you you were naked? And he told him what happened. We sinned. We disobeyed. We ate the fruit you said not to eat. And then God said, okay, I've got a better covering for you. And the Bible says that God covered them with lambs, sheepskins, animal skins. You know what happened? See, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. God foreshadowed what Jesus would eventually do for all of us. God made the first animal sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve's sin. And he said, I'm going to put this on you instead. What God said is this, if you let me cover you, it will cover you way better than the way you're trying to hide. If we want to really experience our lives being covered, then what I've got to do is I've got to raise my hand and go, okay, God, here I am. God, here I am. Here's where I'm at. Here's my struggle. Here's where I'm falling. Here's where I'm failing. God, I want you to redeem it. But for him to redeem it, I've got to say, God, here it is first. Amen? Will you just close your eyes for a second right now? This is a way to focus. This is a way to let the Holy Spirit begin to deal with each individual heart right now. And I sense the Holy Spirit in this moment right now. I believe he's ministering to hearts. And I just want to end with this last scripture. I'm going to reread what we read. Would you hear this? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, God said, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. The time for you to stop living with regret and rebuke and to start living with the redemption of Jesus Christ, friend, is right now. The time for you to wave your hand to God and say, God, here I am. Here's my nakedness. Here's where I'm messed up. Here's where I'm jacked up. Here's what I've been trying to hide from you, God, and I'm sorry. The time for you to get over that, friend, is right now, today, this moment. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be halfway redeemed. In fact, I don't even know if that exists. But what I mean is this. I don't want to live my life on this earth just with the bare minimum of salvation without experiencing everything that redemption offers me. The only way to do that is to fully surrender everything I have to him and let God redeem it. There's some of you in this place this morning. The enemy has been beating you to death with regret. I wish I would have done this different. I wish I would have done that different. I wish I would have been a better husband. I wish I would have been a better mom. I wish I would have been a better dad. I wish I would have been a better son. I wish I would have. Today's the day to forget all that I wish I would have. Say, God, I'm going to let you redeem that. I'm going to let you redeem that. And I'm going to let you find my part to play in helping redeem someone else. With every head bowed this morning, every eye closed. If you're in this place and you're saying, you know what, Pastor, today, I'm moving on from rebuke, and I'm moving on from regret, and I'm moving into redemption. Will you just raise your hand right now? Come on, raise your hand in all this room. Amen. 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 I'm moving on from regret. I'm letting regret go. I'm letting rebuke go, and I'm going to move on to redemption right now. Amen. 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 Keep your hands up for just a second. Keep your hands up for just a second. I'm going to pray. this worship team is going to lead us in a moment of worship as we close our time this morning. And I believe right now in the name of Jesus that God is going to begin to do something supernatural in your heart. God's going to begin to set you free from everything that, from every wish I woulda, from every moment that the enemy has brought rebuke or regret in your life. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, we receive the message and the word and the work of reconciliation and redemption that your word has declared that you have called us to walk in. So, Father, right now, for every hand raised, God, even and for those, God, that know they need to, that you're dealing with, but God, regret has got such a hold, shame has got such a hold that they can't even do it. Father, I declare over them that right now, this moment, today is the day to move from regret into redemption in Jesus' name. And I declare, Father, that we will be a people with nothing to hide, that when you call our name, we will wave our hand, answer you, and receive the covering that you have for our lives, God, not the one that we're trying to make up for ourselves. In Jesus' name, I declare full redemption over every soul, over every person in this place today, Father, in Jesus' name. No more regret, no more rebuke. From this moment on, redemption and redemption only. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Come on, let's worship Him for a minute.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.